Well, let's just pray, shall we, first, and then we're going to have a little look at crossing the Jordan, if that's okay. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, it makes a difference in our lives. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So it's Joshua chapter 3 we're looking at. Doing the impossible is really what it's about. I've got a quote from Tozer here. He says this: anyone can do the possible. Add a bit of courage and zeal, and some may do the phenomenal. Only Christians are obliged to do the impossible. Well, that sounds great, but we'll find out how it works out, eh? So we're into Joshua chapter 3. It starts like this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. So they were in Acacia Grove, remember, that's what the Shittim stands for. And they went to the River Jordan, and they camped on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They had to cross over to get into the Promised Land. So that's the journey that they took. They're all ready to move now, that's the idea. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So he tells them 3 days before, and they're 3 days to think about how they're going to get across. And the answer is, impossible. But it gives them also 3 days to think about what God's done already. Remember the Red Sea? That was impossible too, wasn't it? But when God was there, it made a difference, of course. But this time, there's no Moses. And Moses with his rod, when he struck the waters, they parted. Well, no Moses now. But the priests are going to carry the ark. That's the instructions they have. And everybody's got to move in an orderly fashion, getting ready to move. And the thing they're told is they have to follow the ark. What's the ark for? It's the sign of God's presence. God made a specific promise that the ark was the place where he would meet with the people. So the ark is a sign of God's presence. And so they're not looking at the object, they're actually looking at what the object represents. They've got to focus on the Lord. So we're ready to go, are we?
Yeah.
Right. And he says this to them: then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Follow the ark, follow that, and you'll know which way to go, because you've never been this way before. God's promised to guide them in unfamiliar territory. Is that good?
Yeah.
I've got news for you. Whatever tomorrow is, it's unknown territory to you and me.
Yeah.
And this verse in Isaiah 42 has been a very precious verse to me, but it should be one that's precious to all of us. It's this. Isaiah 42 verse 16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. What a promise, eh? I lead the blind by ways they have not known. What's the problem for a blind person going somewhere they've never been before? Here, you're in serious danger. You've no idea what's there. Wonderful, actually. They've managed to do some quite amazing technology for blind people now. It's not cheap, but I'm told there's a sort of a stick which is a sensor, and they've got earphones or something, and it sends out signals so they can see where they're going. They can walk in places they've never been before and not crash into anything or fall in a hole. Amazing, eh? Anyway, that God's promised to do that for you. And there are new challenges ahead. That's always the case, is it not? So, who are you going to follow?
Jesus.
It's got to be Jesus, right? All right, that's good. But he says this: but keep your distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Why not? They might get killed. It's God's presence. It's God's presence. They're told, have some reverence for God. That's one of the things that's missing, I think, nowadays often, isn't it? That respect for God. He's still needed, brothers and sisters. God is not a toy.
No.
And he's not someone you can manipulate by doing or saying what you want.
Mm.
God's in charge, just remember that. But we do have now, we don't need to stand 1,000 yards off, we do have access through the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord for that, eh? But God's not changed, he's still the holy, righteous God that he is and always has been. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That's exciting, isn't it? Consecrate yourselves. So he's speaking as a prophecy, isn't it? He's really saying, tomorrow something's going to happen. And God's going to do something. And the Lord can still amaze us, you know. He can do things you never imagined, which is wonderful. And he said, the necessary condition for God to work is that you should consecrate yourselves. You've got to consecrate yourselves in order for God to work. So what did that mean for them? What did they have to do? I suspect they did a bit of praying about this and asked the Lord to bless Joshua, asked the Lord to help them to write about going over and so on. And for us, as we face challenges or whatever, we need to give our hearts to the Lord. That's a regular thing we do. One of the things that's important in this consecrating themselves is, you may be familiar with the songs, Oh Noah, once he built the ark, there's one more river to cross. Have you heard that one?
Yeah.
One more river, that's the river of Jordan. One more river, there's one more river to cross. The river Jordan is a symbol, I mean it's real of course, but it was also a symbol. They were moving from one place to another, across this divide. And of course, in the old songs, it often represents death. You know, we move from this world into the promised land. That was the idea. The River Jordan represents death. Well, there's another way of seeing it as well. It's moving from the old life to the new life, because that's what was going to happen to them. We're moving from wandering and defeat, and then into the land of promise, where God is going to help and bring wonders to glorify his name. So they had to be thinking about what they're going to be doing in the promised land and how they've got to honour God with their lives. And that's to apply to you and me too. So Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. So they're following orders. And it commanded Joshua, giving the orders to move. But in spite of the fact that it's the priests carrying it and it's the ark that's there, who's doing the leading? It's God is. The Lord's leading them. So off they go, marching off towards the River Jordan. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Isn't it wonderful when you've got a big challenge that the Lord encourages you? And he does this for Joshua. He says, today I'm going to do something to make you stand out, Joshua. And it's not because Joshua is going to be all proud of this, you know. He's not going to say, I'm the leader, I'm the big guy. No, no. But it's to establish his position as God's appointed man. Yet people know that he's the one that God's chosen to lead them. So they'll follow him, because they're not following him, they're following the Lord that's leading him.
Yeah.
Got the idea? So it's not for Joshua's benefit alone, it's so that everybody knows that what God's doing. And so he says, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. So the interesting thing is this, that it's no longer Moses that's there. People come, people change, people go. But God doesn't. So Joshua, it's your turn now, but it's the same God. That's good news.
Amen.
Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So it's Joshua is being instructed by God, as Moses was. God instructs Joshua and he passes on the message. That's what the leader is to do, is to pass on the message that God gives. So God gives instructions through Joshua and he tells them, you have to go to the river, and when you get there, it's going to be different. Remember the Red Sea? When Moses split the waters, nobody went in before the waters split. But this time, the priests have got to get their feet wet. See, he doesn't do everything the same all the time, but this time, the priests have got to get their feet wet. Do you know what they've got to do? They've got to trust God. When you step into a river, I mean, you know. So, they're going to get their feet wet. That's number one. And then, Joshua said to the Israelites, so he's instructing the people now, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Notice he's your God, as well as they his. Yeah. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and all the otherites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. So you keep your eyes on that Ark. That's the thing. Right, so, number one instructions for the people is, you'll know that God's presence is with you. That's always good to know that. Number two is, he's going to make room for you in this land. He'll drive them out and you'll be able to live there. Number three, watch the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. He calls the Lord of all the earth. And so the Lord's the Lord of all the rivers as well, isn't it? It's on him. So that's good news. And then he says, just you follow it. That's what you've got to do. So, ready to roll?
Ready to roll.
Ready to roll. Now then, before we roll, now then, choose 12 men from each of the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Why does he tell them to do that? Well, he doesn't explain in chapter 3. We have to wait till chapter 4 to find out why he got 12 men to choose and what they were going to do. But they need to be ready before they've got the job that they're going to do. So he just tells the Israelites, choose your representatives. And there's a really important lesson just in that little thing there. God tells you to do something, and you've no idea why he wants you to do it. What should you do? Wait until he explains? Do it! You'll find out later, possibly. But just do what the Lord says, and explanations will come later. That's an important, very important principle in the Christian life. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Is that amazing? It's prophecy. Again, it's not happened yet. He says what's going to happen. But he's telling them, do it! And it'll work. Just do it. So, as the priests get nearer the water, what do you think they thought as they approached the edge? Were they full of confidence?
Yes.
They should have been, full of faith, because God's done it before, and God's promised to be with them, and they were living, I don't know whether they got used to this or not, they'd been living for 40 years on God's miracles. Yeah, but they've been eating God's miracles every day. What was it? The manna. For 40 years, miraculously, God had supported them in their wanderings, by providing them with their daily food. Well, if he could do it every day, why not today? So, they go forward to water's edge. Faith in God is what is required. So, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. So, this is it. The talking's over. Time for action. So, all start moving. Good, eh? Must have been quite a sight. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during harvest. And what time are they crossing it? During harvest. The Jordan is at the flood stage. Isn't that amazing? Why does the Lord always seem to make things difficult? Eh?
They would get through it, trust him.
It's easy for him.
It's easy for him. There are lots of reasons why the Lord calls us to do the impossible, the difficult things. Number one is that it drives you back to having to trust him. You have no solutions. Yeah, it's got to be God or it isn't going to happen. Yes, that's number one. So God gets all the glory. That's what it's about. And the other is to help your faith. Faith that's not tried is not faith, really. So, brothers and sisters, here it is. This is the most difficult time of the year to cross the River Jordan, and God wants you to go through. God's the God of the impossible. So, just to let them know, that was all. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The tap turned off. Is that quite something? So in spite of the rushing waters that they were heading towards, all of a sudden God did the miracle when they did what they were told to do. You know, that's how God has worked so often. God is able to do anything, anytime, but he's chosen to work through the obedience of his children. That's why prayer is important. God can do anything, but he's chosen to work through your prayers. You better pray. God wants you to do things in your life, but you've got to trust him. Better trust him. But they did what they were told. And then it says, it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So quite a way upstream, God stopped the river flowing. That was a miracle. I mean, they've got all sorts of natural explanations, you know. There could have been an earthquake, the water got blocked up, whatever. Whatever, however, let me put it this way. However God did it, God did it. Yes. And the water stopped upstream. Right, so that's a miracle. What about the water going downstream? Well, it cleared up quick. That's the miracle of it. But water flows downhill. You knew that, didn't you? Right. So, and it's heading down. It's called the Salt Sea here. But it's the Dead Sea is what we call. So the water's going down to the Salt Sea, to the Dead Sea. The water flows down there. So that bit's okay. It's the bit up the front that's important. As long as that stops, we're okay. The interesting thing about this, brothers and sisters, that makes it more obviously a miracle is it didn't happen until the feet were wet. The priests had to get into the water to start it stopping. So, perfect timing. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God is never too late. But I've got news for you. He tends to leave it to the last minute. Is that how he works? I had a friend many years ago. He got a nice way of putting it. He said, God has a proclivity to brinkmanship. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it means he tends to make things wait till the last minute so that his glory and his miracle shines out even more. So perfect timing, just as they put their feet in the water, water sorted. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. So they march across into the middle of the Jordan and they stand in the middle. Well, was that another miracle? I don't know, but I'm guessing it might have been, because what's a riverbed like when it's just lost its water? Fairly gungy, I think, yes? Yet they're able to stand on dry ground. So either the riverbed is stony, so there's no mud anyway, or the riverbed's mud has dried up. Whatever way, it was dry. And so they stand in the middle, and they are standing there while everything else happens. They are effectively the gatekeepers that have opened the gate of the river for them to cross over. So that's what their job is. Stay there, and everybody's going to be safe. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of the challenge, if God's there, it's going to be okay. That's the way it works. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. Well, it was quite a wide gap, obviously. I mean, most of the rivers close down several miles up the river. You know, you've got quite a stretch of river now to cross over, so you get the crowd over fairly quickly. That's the idea. So the people can cross over, and they crossed over, so God did it. Again. And I suspect there were people on the other side who were watching what was going on from a distance. What effect would it have had on the inhabitants? Frightened them to death. They realized that their God, who did the Egypt job, has come to do the job here too. So God, their God is with them. He's the only God, actually. And the ark was the centerpiece of the miracle. If you find out, in that chapter it's referred to 14 times. 17 verses and 14 times the ark gets the mention. Because that's the centerpiece of the miracle. And the lessons I want to draw out of that, just briefly, are these. The people had to trust in a God they couldn't see, whose presence was represented by the ark that they couldn't see, because the ark was covered over. So, they were in the dark, weren't they? But they weren't walking in the dark, because the Lord says, follow that, I'll lead you. Follow what he says, and it'll work. So, they weren't in the dark after all. So, how do we know what the ark looked like? Because I just want to develop this for a moment. How do we know what the ark looked like? Because there's a picture of it. The Ark of the Covenant.
We're told in the Bible.
We're told in the Bible. Every Israelite, all the Israelites bar one, had never ever seen the ark. The high priest was allowed in once a year, but nobody else had ever seen the ark. So how do you know what the ark looks like? You find out in the Word of God. If you want to know what God says, if you want to know what God's describing, you've got to go to the Bible. That's why he's giving you the book. It lets you in on things you can't see. And that's the illustration I want to make. God's Word is a window on the invisible. And I'll show you some examples of this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. You can't see them, you don't know about them, but now by the Spirit of God, you can start understanding some of the things of God. Heaven, his promises, his love, all that he says he's going to do. Yeah. Those are revealed to you by God's Spirit. So the Word of God is the window. And Jesus said about the Holy Spirit even, something quite interesting in John 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit has come to help you and to minister in you. But the world doesn't accept him. Why? Because they can't see him. They work on the principle, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. That's stupid. But that's what unbelief is like. Stupid. I mean, there are lots of things you can't see but exist, don't they? I mean, you can't see my sound, but you can hear, experience it. And you can't feel the radio waves that are coming from here and buzzing around the room, but they are. There are lots of things, but particularly the Holy Spirit. You know, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. You've got to know the Lord in order to understand and receive him, of course. And then Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hope you've got that. Everything that you can see around you now is not going to last. That's right. I mean, we're wearing now, don't we? It was in one of the notes this past week, wasn't it? The dwindles. As you get older, things dwindle. Yeah? But the whole world's dwindling. I mean, we're to look after this world. I keep saying this, you know, with all this whole matter of climate change and all this stuff, you know, we're meant to look after our earth. God gave us the responsibility. Read Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 1. God made us responsible for looking after the planet that he put us in charge of. But I've got news for you. This planet is going as well. It's not here forever. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What are you looking forward to? Heaven? Beyond that? We'll be looking at this on Wednesday. What are we looking forward to? It's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. But we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be something. But what we see now is temporary. And then, just to say this, Jesus, there's some things about Jesus from this whole story. Jesus is our Ark of the Covenant. And we read in Isaiah 42, God made Jesus to be a covenant to the people. In Isaiah 42 it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. And who is the Lord speaking to when he says, I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles? It's Jesus! It's nobody else. It's got to be Jesus. So the Lord's making Jesus our covenant. When you focus on Jesus, you've got God's presence, which we're told here. God's presence is with Jesus and in us. In Matthew 1:23, Christmas is coming. The angel said to Joseph, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus with us. He's God with us. That's wonderful. And then, he promises to guide us by his word and his Spirit. So John 16 tells us, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So, follow the ark, you can't go wrong. Follow Jesus, you can't go wrong. And do you know where he's going to lead you? He's going to lead you into the promised land. Yes, that's the promised land of life with Jesus in this world, and then the promised land of life with Jesus forever in the next world, the world that is to come. And we read in the book of Hebrews, he draws a contrast between Joshua and Jesus. I don't know if you know, but Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. Yes, Joshua, Yeshua is the Old Testament word, Joshua. Yehoshua he was called, but same word really. Joshua led them into the promised land, but there were still problems, weren't there? And as you see, as you read the book of Judges and so on. The generation that came in on with Joshua were great. The next generation did alright, but the generation after that completely forgot and turned their backs on God. Terrible. But we're told this, if Joshua had been able to give them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. They had to cross the river, you have to make some effort to enter into the rest. What's the rest that God gives? It's called a Sabbath rest. A rest from your work. Let me put it this way. When you get to stand before the Lord and he says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Well, I've been a good person, Lord. I paid my dues, I was kind to people, and I don't think I did an awful lot wrong, but most of what I did wrong was more than what I did bad. Is he going to let you in? No, you're not. You're not getting in. What are you going to say? You're going to say, Lord, if it comes to counting on what I've done, you forget it. I'm with you on that. But I'm not trusting in what I've done, I'm trusting in what Jesus did. I rest from my work, and I trust in his work. Jesus worked to save you. He died to pay the price for your sins and mine, and as we put our trust in him, Father will say, that's right, come on in. Yeah? That's the only way. There is no other way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. You follow Jesus, you get there. You trust in Jesus, you get there. That's the entering into the rest from your own labours. Does that mean to say you don't do anything? No, it doesn't. There's a lovely verse, it's in that, I think it's in Revelation. It says that they enter into heaven and their works follow them. They enter into the heavens, into the Lord's presence, and their works follow them. Notice they get in because Jesus has got them in, but their works that they've done come after them, not in front of them, after them. In other words, the things you do count. If you're a child of God, live like one. So, one day, we'll see him. Isn't that wonderful? Until then, we're just like those Israelites. We're just going to have to love him and trust him, even though we can't see him. That's the way it works. So John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, writes this, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Isn't that amazing? You're going to be like Jesus. That's going to be a change, isn't it? For us, brothers and sisters. But we're going to see him, and seeing him, he changes us. Yes, that's a wonderful promise. So one day, the Israelites never got to see this, the cover would be lifted off the ark, and you'd be able to see what it was like. But for you, you'll be able to see. Isn't that wonderful? And finally, what Joshua said to them, tomorrow God's going to do amazing things among you. Well, God can still do amazing things today. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. So pray, trust him. He answers in his own way. He's God after all. But it's good to ask, is it not?
Yeah,
don't ask, you don't get. So James says, biblical. Yeah. You don't have because you don't ask. And he says, the other thing is, you ask for the wrong motives, you won't get either. Make sure it's the right motives, and you'll see what God can do. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, they crossed over because you went with them. Lord, thank you, we can cross over and won the victory, Lord, because you have promised to be with us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And Lord, while we can't see, help us to walk by faith. For Lord, your promises are more solid than the ground on which we stand. We bless you. You are a faithful God. And we praise you, Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus, our guide, our covenant, Lord, the one that we need to put our trust in. And thank you, Lord, we're going to see Jesus one day. Lord, what a promise, what a hope. We give you thanks. I pray you'll help us to live for your glory in this meantime. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.